There are three words that have the power to release you from the grip of the urgent. There's three words that contain the key to you experiencing more and more of what God wants for you. These three words could liberate you. They could help you keep your commitments to God. Would you like to know what these three words are? Well, stay with me. That's today.
Thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. We are an international teaching and discipleship ministry that encourages and equips Christians to live like Christians. Well, today Chip continues his series, Balancing Life's Demands, with more on how to put the first things first in our lives. A lot of insight to get to, so go in your Bible again to Hebrews chapter 12 as we join Chip for the remainder of his message.
Delayed gratification, if that's the key, how do you develop it in your life? And the method of developing biblical discipline can be summed up in three words. Discipline is two words, delayed gratification. How you get it, the process of developing it. You say to yourself, what's the training? Where's the magazine that says if I run, you know, jog a little bit and then the next week I actually try and jog a mile and then after that I go and where? How does that happen? And you're going to see it right out of Scripture. The three key words are advance, decision making. The key to delayed gratification. If you are at the window and the moment where you know you need to delay your gratification and you haven't pre-decided what you're going to do in that moment, about 95% of the time, you will do what you don't want to do. Let me give you a biblical example. And if you have your pen or pencil, pull it out because I want you to circle, do a little Bible study. You're going to see something very interesting about what the Apostle Paul does. Now remember, I mean, this is a godly, godly man. 13 books of the New Testament he writes. So I want to give you a little context. This is a guy who God has greatly, greatly used. But listen to some of his fears in his life. He's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way, that's a manner of living, that you may win. Circle the word win. And everyone who competes in the games, he's giving reference to the Olympic Games at the time, exercises, put a box around self-control. That's our word. In what? All things. Application to the Olympic Games and the people of his day. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. In the Olympic Games, they actually had an Olympic village. You had to talk about training. You had to sign up in advance. You had to be approved, and you lived in an Olympic village, and they moderated your food and your schedule for a full year, and you were in what was called training. So that was the commitment long before the games. They do it so at the very end, in front of thousands of people, they would take a wreath, and they would stick it on your head to declare you as the champion, to get the praise of people. They do it. They go into training. They're self-controlled. They rearrange their time, their eating, their habits, their focus, their family to get a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. And he's picturing the judgment seat of Christ and the reward for the sons and daughters of the King. So here's his personal application. Therefore, I run, notice, in such a way. What's that? It's repeated again. It's a manner of life. How do I do life? How do I put my schedule together? What are my priorities? See, I run in such a way, notice, as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body. And the phrase is interesting in the original text. Literally, it's a battering to black and blue. He's making a little hyperbole here. And I make it my slave. In other words, my body's not going to tell me I got to go to the refrigerator. My body's not going to tell me because I'm tired, I got to turn on the TV. My body and my emotions are not going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to be in control by the Spirit of God to do what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, so that I can have a wreath from the King of Kings that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can have the kind of marriage that God wants for me. I can have the kind of kids who say, I wish I had a dad or a mom like that. I can have employees who say, now there is someone who runs a company God's way. Get it? He goes on to say, after I have preached to others, I buffet my body, I make it my slave. He's talking about the self-control. Least possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. not speaking of his salvation whatsoever, disqualified as, you know what? I'm not in the game, not making a difference. I mean, all of us want to say, well, Paul, are you kidding me, man? I mean, right by now, you've probably got 5, 6, 7 New Testament books written. You're one of our heroes. You're the greatest missionary entrepreneur of all time. And he realizes it never ends. The pull of the flesh, the draw of the spirit. The pull of the world, the draw of the spirit. Let me make a couple observations, and then I want to get this very practical. Notice he has a clear-cut goal, verse 24, to win. Notice verse 25, there is a focus on the prize. He lives consciously with a sense of reward. There's something I want to get. There's something I want to become. Notice verse 25 and 26, there's a motive. And his motives are the eternal versus the temporal, right? An imperishable versus a perishable. And then finally, notice the personal application. He basically says, I have clear-cut goals. I don't beat the air. I don't run aimlessly. I'm not jogging here. I know exactly where I'm going. Second, he focuses on the reward so that I'll get that. And third, he ponders the consequences of what if I don't do this? What if I don't do what needs to be done when it needs to be done as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am disqualified for service? And from that passage alone, if you honestly in your heart of heart want to learn to put first things first, everything from your money to your time to your relationships to ministry and to work, I will tell you the Apostle Paul is outlining for us exactly how to do it. Advanced decision making, we said, is the key. Notice it begins with clear-cut objectives. Advanced decision making is rooted in clear-cut objectives. Now, let me give you a couple examples of advanced decision making. And by the way, again, sometimes when you hear people talk, we unconsciously think, well, he said that. Maybe I should do that. Maybe you shouldn't. I'm going to give you personal advanced decisions I've made that the Spirit of God has led me to make so I can become who God wants me to be. If some of them might be helpful, great. But don't. That's how people get all messed up. Well, you know, Chip, he's doing it this way. Well, good. You know why? Because he's Chip. You're Mary. Be Mary. Be Bob. You need to discern what God wants you to do. But here's a few advanced decisions I've made. What? So that I can get the imperishable. I have an advanced decision. I'll be with God before I'll be with people. It's my advanced decision with my time. Hey, can we get together tomorrow? I've got a big business deal. We want you to meet so-and-so and so-and-so and da-da-da. Okay. Advanced decision, I'm going to meet with God before I meet with people. Boy, that really backs things up. But I just found when I start getting with people, I get pulled. I need to meet with God first. So I made an advanced decision. So I don't get up in the morning and the alarm goes off and go, I wonder what I should do today. I wonder if I should read my Bible and pray. I wonder what I should do. I wonder where I should. I got a plan. That's an advanced decision. Second advanced decision, I will give the first portion of every check to God. It's an advanced decision. I don't care what we got in the bank, don't have in the bank. I've pulled quarters out of the back seat. I've been a really, really poor guy at times in our life with 3 kids, then 4 kids. And no matter, we pre-decided by faith, either I trust God, I believe in God, or I don't. He needs to have my heart. He doesn't have my heart unless he has my money. And we've been on this journey of giving the first portion and progressively giving more and more and more because we want to. Because we actually believe there's an eternity and we actually believe there's a reward and we actually believe you can send it on ahead because Jesus said so. Advanced decision number 3, I will not buy anything we can't pay for in 30 days. And I will say, yes, the exception of a house. Or some of you would say, you know, hey, Chip, that's good for you, but you need to consider this, great, consider all the other stuff. I'm just saying as a general rule, if we can't pay for it, I've never paid interest on any credit card, ever. After I saved up the first time and prayed and asked God, I've had cars for 8 and 10 and 12 years, but it's been 20 some years since I ever put a car on time. You'd start trusting God and asking him for those things. This whole deal, they want you to get a car, you know, every 3 years. You know, man, you just lost about 15% of it when it goes off the lot. And, you know, that whole leasing deal, The most profitable part of Ford Motor Company has nothing to do with selling anything. It's their finance department. Because they got Americans thinking, for life, I got to have a house payment. For life, I have a car payment. For life, now I can go to Rooms to Go, and hey, don't have to pay for any of the rooms until 2094, and you know, no interest down. I mean, you know, everything on TV says, they don't even tell you the price of things anymore. It's just how much a month. But I mean, for me, that's just a decision. I've pre-decided I will not view nudity of any kind. For me, not you. For me, I've decided there's certain ratings. I don't care. I won't see them. I just pre-decide. I've missed probably two or three really great movies that had a rating that's beyond my personal convictions. I confess, I have missed a couple great movies. And I think I've dodged about 1,000. Because I'm real visual and I'm sensitive. And so my one is I will not be with another woman alone other than my wife. I've seen all these ministry guys who love God. They start counseling people. I'm a lousy counselor anyway, so that's a pretty easy one for me. But I mean, it's even down to, you know, there's an emergency, the car's here, you know, my assistant. You know what? I made a pre-decision. I mean, it's only 6 miles away. You're legalistic, Chip. Okay, confession. I am. I'm on this one. I'm legalistic. But I just got this theory. If I'm not with another woman alone other than Teresa, there's a good chance I'll end with her. And is it okay for some other people to do that differently? Absolutely. You do whatever God shows you. A lot of my predecisions are about my weakness, not my strength. So what predecisions would God want you to make? I mean, my dad, I really saw God do a great thing in his life when he, you know, it was really hard. World War II and became an alcoholic, a functional, loving alcoholic. I mean, you know, he drank all the time, but he wasn't like mean or he just started drinking beer about 2 in the afternoon and about 11 at night, he was still drinking beer. And on Saturday, he started at 9 in the morning and did it all day, but you know, he was a nice guy. And I remember when he quit and then he actually quit, then came to Christ, give it to the Marines, right? And then he just made some predecisions, you know, all of his buddies, he just, you know, I can't go to Pete's Bar and Grill. I like hanging out with you guys, but I can't go there and maintain victory. And we all have those areas. I have a very, very good friend who does not have internet at his house. And you're thinking, how do you do life? Well, he had a porn problem for 2 years. And he just pre-decided. I, you know, other people, I can't. I just can't have it in my house. But if you want to be disciplined, you have to make some predecisions. And here's the key. Let the predecisions grow out of clear-cut objectives. My experience is so often what they grow out of is guilt and other people's expectations and this thought of, well, I ought to do this. I ought to be more this way. And you know, that won't keep you.
You're listening to Living on the Edge. We'll get you back to today's program in just a second. But first, did you know that other believers are paramount to your faith journey? Keep listening after this message as Chip explains why and highlights some resources we have to help you connect with authentic community today. Well, stick around to learn more. But for now, here again is Chip.
In that passage, the world, you know, the children of darkness more shrewd than the children of light. To get through seminary, I used to sell insurance and investments. If I made 3 sales, I could feed my family. I was full-time in school and working full-time. And so I went out about 3 or 4 nights a week. And I went to northern part of Dallas, amazing luxury home, sat down with this couple, and I learned something. I mean, I had all different socioeconomic levels, but a lot of them I got in sort of the referrals. I was getting into the, you know, the gravy land, the people that had some money, and I thought, this is really going to work out. And then I learned something. When people had a little window and they made this much money, that's what they spent. And then when they made this much money, that's what they spent. And then when they made this much money, that's what they spent. I mean, I just would pray, God, give me an engineer. Please, 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 I want to meet with an engineer. They're just so logical. I can show them this, this. They go, bang, okay, let's do it. I would sit at the table with people in luxurious homes and BMWs and a Mercedes and this and that, and they were leveraged up to their nostrils, and they couldn't make a simple change or invest the difference. And it was like, and I remember sitting at that table, and I looked over, and this guy had on his refrigerator, I mean, a big picture of a black turbo 911 Porsche. You got to say it right, Porsche. And I said, what's that? He goes, that's why I do what I do. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm growing a business, make a lot of money. And you know, at first I thought, oh, how materialistic. And then I thought, you know what? That dude's smarter than most of us. We don't even know what we want to do. He's got a picture, a goal, a clarity, and it makes the rest of his life make sense. I may disagree that that's the highest thing to give your life to, but this is Paul's illustration. There's people that give up a year of their life, eat the same food, be away from their families, go in training for a year so that they could get a little wreath on top of their head. Hello. He's saying, what are your clear-cut goals? I would encourage you to develop a to-be list. I know you do to-do lists, or at least most of you do. It was 1986, obviously Prof. Hendricks of Dallas Seminaries had a big impact. It was a brown bag lunch. I was with 12 other guys. We were talking about, you know, life and ministry and being husbands and fathers and what we were supposed to be, what we wanted to do. And I'll never forget, Prof. put these four words up on the board. And then he basically said, guys, hey, get grace down. God loves you at this moment as much as he'll ever love you. Okay? Let that sink in. Gentlemen, you can't impress him. Reading longer, praying longer, effective ministries doesn't change his love. So what you need to do first is get rooted and grounded in that you are loved and accepted, that you're his son. We were all men in the room at the time. It says, then you need to ask, how do you say thank you and what do you want to do with your life? What do you want to be? What do you want to be? And it hit me because I was focused. Accomplishments are about doing, 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 doing. And I remember driving home. I can almost tell you where I was on the freeway. And I started thinking, what do I really want to be? I mean, out loud in the car, kind of, you know, talks with God. I thought, I want to be a man of God. That's what I want to be. I want to be a man of God. I want to be like one of those people God would say, Chip fulfilled God's purposes. Chip had a heart for me. I thought, boy, okay. And then I thought, I want to be a great husband. I want a great marriage. I want to be a great husband. I had three kids at the time. I want to be a great father. And then I got kind of bold and I thought, I want to be a great pastor. I don't want to be an okay one. I want to be a great pastor. And I took my want to be's and then I want to be a great friend. I want to be in shape the rest of my life. You know, I kind of had this thing where some of the circles that my early Christian experience was, all these people who talk about God, it was just like, man, they were just, you know, like so far out of shape and so disconnected from the world. And part of not wanting to be a pastor was like, I don't want to be like that. And I want to be. I put my to-be's on my calendar for me. You can do it anyway. To be a man of God, I'm going to meet with God, and I blocked off these mornings. And to be a great husband, it takes a lot more, and it's relational, okay? But I blocked off Friday, and I had a date with Teresa, and we had 3 or 4 hour block every Friday, all the time I pastored. And then I put my kids in my calendar. And then I blocked off, okay, all day Wednesday, half Thursday, my outline, I want to be a great pastor. I want to preach great messages. And then I, like you, I can't keep that. And I was with Bill Glass in a prison. And we were sharing Christ, and one of the elders took me there and did it a number of times. And just off the cuff, he talked about how your mind, whatever you think about, what your desires are, you unconsciously gravitate toward accomplishing. And I don't know why I was just sitting at the table and I was listening. You know, I was just, you know, like 28-year-old pastor. You know, you're sitting in the background listening to all these heavy hitters, you know. And I remember thinking, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to write. This is an old card, 1986. It's my desire cards. And it's, you know, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What if I started writing on cards what I want to be? That I knew for sure is God's will. I'm not going to memorize them. I'm coming out of becoming a workaholic, you know, after 3 years. I don't want to memorize them. I don't want to demand them. I'm not going to say their goals. I'm just going to tell God, these are desires of my heart. And then I'm going to let him sort of gravitate. So these are old colored cards. Actually, I was a little, you know, obsessive, compulsive. I put the family in one color, work in one color. So, you know, sorry. Some of us can't get over it. I was making progress. I was in recovery. But anyway, but let me just give you, and at night, I would just read these over. And then during the day, now and then, but I didn't feel like if I missed a day, who cares? But 3, 4, 5 times a week, I'm reading these over. I want to be a worshiper. I want to enjoy God more, sing of his greatness, ascribe worth and praise to him. Because it didn't come naturally to me. I'd like to become habitually thankful as a matter of unconscious response to all life circumstances and relationships in light of the goodness and the sovereignty of God. I just want to become my unconscious reaction to everything, thank you. I want to learn to take time and schedule in enjoyable, fun, refreshing activities without feeling guilty about them or what others might think. You can hear me trying to break out of those pleasing people. I long to see each of my children hunger and thirst for righteousness and know deep in their souls how loved, significant, and valued they are in Christ, not because of anything or anyone. I'd like to become more joyfully disciplined in praying for longer seasons of time and learn the joy of simply resting in and enjoying my relationship with Jesus. I want to stop caring about what others think and apply myself, my schedule, to what will make me the best I can be to honor God the most. I want to be and grow free of the invisible expectations that I allow to hinder my joy, my freedom, my schedule, and for pursuing the best. I want to become more authentic in every aspect of my life. 1 Corinthians 10:12, you know, where Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'd like to view others in light of their eternity and needs instead of by their outward appearance, possessions, status, or, do you get the idea? I know those are God's will, and you know, I got others, but we've had enough. What would happen if you did that? If God says he'll give you the desires of your heart, what if you wrote down what you really want to be? I want to be a waifu. I want to be a dad that, and I can tell you as I would read these over, I just have to confess, I wasn't trying to pray, but I would just start gravitating toward praying these things for my kids. You know, one of mine is I want to be a model of the attributes of God for each of my children. I mean, I want that, but and then so when something would happen and I, you know, my anger or something, God would bring that little card. And I end up, you know, apologizing to my 4-year-old. And, you know, I'm sorry, and that's not how God works, and this is how Daddy is. And clear-cut objectives. I learned this. I was a gym rat. I didn't know what a workaholic was. I played basketball 8 or 10 hours a day because I thought it was my ticket to being a somebody. And, you know, I mean, look at me. I mean, I am 6'9", so you can... And I'm really strong, right? I probably had a 45 vertical. I mean, I'm a skinny little white kid. Okay? And I know who I am. And I went in the inner city for years playing pickup with the brothers to learn to get good. And I did those Pete Maravich drills until I could do this and do this and throw it here and throw it here and through my legs. And I did it for 8 or 9 or 10 hours because I had a goal. I wanted a scholarship, a basketball scholarship. And if I did, then someone, I'd be a someone. Well, I got a basketball scholarship, but that doesn't make you a someone. But here's what I learned. If you have a dream in your heart, if you have a desire, once the goal gets clear, you know what? I was very disciplined. I never thought I was disciplined. It was my want to. What do you want to? You want to be a great mom? You want to have a great marriage? You want to build a godly, great business? You want to be a great employee? You want to have great kids? Write down those desires. Get a clear-cut objective. And then all of a sudden, you know, yeah, a little sacrifice with our finances. Yeah, we can get on a budget because it ties into the clear-cut objective. Second is then focus on the reward like Paul did. Imagine, picture in your heart and mind the success. Reward yourself along the way. When I did real well in something, it takes 6 weeks to develop any habit, okay? Getting up in the morning, whatever. When I did real well and it was hard to discipline myself and all these pulls, I would reward myself. All my years in California, I met this older guy, godly guy, wise, gave oversight to these big companies in the past, and he was sort of my leadership guru. Every Thursday morning, if my outline was done by 6:30 a.m., we played 9 holes of golf. And the first 2 or 3 holes, you know, I would, you know, we'd talk about stuff, and then I would go through my message, and then the last 3 holes, I'd give him all my leadership issues, and, you know, put his arm around me, and he had kids my age, And I got to tell you, I mean, a lot of times I was up at 4 in the morning at my little donut shop, finishing up my outline so I could be with Dick. And you know, then if I did these things, and we're going to treat ourselves, and man, we're going to go out to eat, and guess what? Yeah, we've been saving, we've been budgeting, but it's steak all around. We're going to have a blast. And you know, if we do this, honey, we're going to save up. You and I, we're going to go away. Plan in some rewards and have a blast. What happens? You live with all this guilt, and you don't know. And so we do too many fun things to escape stuff instead of reward ourselves and enjoy what God's giving us. The key to discipline, delayed gratification. The key to delayed gratification, advanced decision-making. How do you make advanced decisions? One, clear-cut objectives. Two, reward yourself along the way. Three, and this is very important, advanced decision-making becomes personal and a conviction when you ponder the consequences. Ponder the consequences. The Apostle Paul says, he ponders, without a clear-cut goal, if I don't buffet my body, I don't think he liked that. If I don't discipline myself, if I don't say no to the refrigerator, say no to the emotions, say no to the quick fix, say no to, you know, that everything in me that wants to run from this marriage issue, to say no to, you know, delaying talking to one of my kids, to say no to sitting down and saying, you know what, I need a day away to figure out what am I on earth for and what am I going to do with my life? You got to say no to all the pressures and then give yourself permission and come up with a plan. Clear a goal. Focus on the rewards. And then I remember sharing this with our church, and it'd be different now. I guess I would have to say grandkids, but one of my great fears is just because I see people fall financially or morally, is I have this picture in my mind of all my kids on a couch. And I guess now the couch's got to be really big, so they're kids. And sort of bending over with my knees, and you know, they're on the couch, and I'm explaining to them how I really do love God, and I have been preaching God's word for, you know, now a lot of years, and but it was just a weak moment, and I'm really sorry, and I know I've embarrassed God, I know I've embarrassed the kingdom, I know that everything I've ever taught you, this behavior and what I just did, and now it's in the papers, and I visualize telling my kids, eyeball to eyeball, and now grandkid to grandkid, that I blew it and I fell. And it scares me to death. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need to ponder. You know, you think of that one? Raise the ante. Imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus is sitting on the couch and you're explaining to him why you didn't have time to fulfill your purpose. And how you just, you know, you were going to get around to getting on a budget and getting your finances straight and dreaming the dream and discovering your purpose, but you just had too many emails to answer and too many committee meetings to go to and too many kids to run around to all these activities. And I don't know about you, I want gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't want wood, hay, and stubble. But it takes discipline. That's how you put first things first. This is a sobering picture that I painted. And that's why discipline is so important. I want you to begin to invite the Spirit of God right now, even as we're talking, to bring to mind what it looks like when there's failure to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. That's the definition of discipline. And this idea that later or someday, allowing that kind of thinking to continue will produce a life of tragedy. I believe that God has your ears and my voice connected right now, and His sovereign purpose is to say to you, stop. Stop. You've got to stop living the way you're living. And you can't do that alone, and you can't do it in your own power. It's got to start with advanced decision-making. And you can't develop advanced decision-making about what it is God really wants you to do until you have what? First, clear-cut objectives. Who do you really want to be? How do you want your life to end? What kind of parent do you want to be? What kind of man? What kind of woman? What kind of student? What is it that you really want to be? Get your arms around that. Wrestle with that. Second, then focus on the rewards instead of what you have to give up. Ask yourself, what can I see as a reward of things that are priceless versus trivial? How many hours are spent in front of a TV or video games doing nothing, that produces nothing except regret? This message is about avoiding regret. And then finally, ponder the consequences.
Now, what I know is that you can be moved deeply by the Spirit of God as you face some things in this moment of time. But the probability is that following through on what we've just talked about for success in the long term is minimal or almost impossible apart from two important things. Number one, someone to help you. And number two, a pathway or a resource to help you fulfill what you're thinking and feeling God wants you to do right now. And I want you to know at Living on the Edge, both those things are available. We've created the resource and the pathway through small group material. Now you need to ask God, who's that person, one or two, maybe three people that you could say, I've made a big decision today. Will you help me keep my commitments to God?
Great advice, Chip. Well, you've been listening to Living on the Edge and Chip's insightful series, Balancing Life's Demands. I'm Dave Drewy. And Chip, since you mentioned our small group resources, take a minute and explain why community and doing life with other believers is vital for our faith journey.
Well, Dave, I'll tell you, I don't want to oversimplify, but Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. At the heart of the Christian life, it's allowing Jesus to live his life through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, rooted in the Word of God in the context of community. And that little word bio means life. And so I've just taken that acronym here at Living on the Edge, and it simplifies it for me. If you want the life of Christ lived out, it means be, you have to get before God daily and before him with other people weekly in worship. The I is for in community. You have to do life with people, heart to heart, face to face. And the O is on mission 24/7. What I've seen so much is people have lost the in community aspect. It's impossible to obey the word of God to experience life by yourself. So what we've done is we've put all of our small group resources on sale to encourage you to get in community, get with a group of people, watch the videos on your own, then discuss them. Do it live, do it online, do it however it works best, but take the next step, get in community. You'll never regret it.
Thanks, Chip. Well, we have a growing library of small group resources on a wide range of topics, and they're so easy to use. Chip provides the teaching. Then you'll have time to discuss what you've heard alongside our helpful study guides. We even offer some insights for leaders to lead their groups well. So if you're not in a small group yet or looking for what to study next, check out our resources. And as Chip said, for a limited time, we've discounted all our small group resources so you can get into community today. To learn more, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap special offers. Well, just before we close, I want to quickly thank those of you who regularly give to Living on the Edge. You're making a big difference in helping Christians live like Christians. But if you're benefiting from our ministry and haven't started giving yet, let me encourage you to join the Living on the Edge team. You can do that by setting up a recurring donation at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 888-333-6003. Again, that's 888-333-6003 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. And thanks for doing whatever the Lord leads you to do. Well, thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and I hope you'll join us again next time.